like you to take your Bible today and open to the book of Acts, to the first chapter. I have been considering this message for some time and been waiting for the Lord to give the go-ahead for sharing it. And once again, thank you for the compliments and the things that come through. I trust every time that I minister that God speaks to you in some personal way, that you take a nugget out of any of these and you hear from God. And we're hearing reports, not just from these services, but when people are streaming off the website. I got a call last week, early in the week, for somebody who had been listening to a message online that does not attend the church here. Actually lives in a community here in Indiana, but away from here, that has been streaming the messages because they're attending, I guess. I don't know all the details of that. They're attending a congregation of some means or manner. But for whatever reason, these messages are really doing something for them. And I've been praying about this message, and the comment came through about something I had said in a message about 2 months ago, and I don't even remember saying it. Now, I know I say things more than I know. I know that. Of course, I'm at that point now in life where I can make excuses for forgetting. When you get to be an AARP person, you can make excuses for forgetting. You just don't remember everything. You know, the one thing good about that is you can't feel bad about the previous day because you can't remember it. You know, so I don't remember sometimes everything I say, and that's one thing about having these messages available. I can go back, and I did for just a brief time, the opening message of the year, reference some prophetic things, and the timetable, the future, etc., and this call talked about, well, what about this, and what about that, and got into an extended conversation, and it was confirmation of something God was already dealing with me about anyway. Like Pastor Richie said in the message that is available on our website, we talked about unpacking the box, how God will give you a word, and then the person that you're sharing with has the other part of that, and the two connect. And I know you all heard that, those of you that were here. And I've taken that word to my soul even deeper. I've always tried to hear from God, listen to what God's trying to tell me, put it out there, let God make the connections in the appropriate way. But I'm even more so that way now than ever. And I've been waiting for the Lord to confirm to my heart, because I've really been praying about, as we open 2020, about what are we going to need to know, what are we going to need to share, what stuff are we going to have to equip ourselves with in the days that are coming. Because I bear a great responsibility of saying, I don't want this congregation to feel like we haven't touched on things we're going to need to be aware of. And there's stuff coming. Please hear what I'm going to say, and I'm saying it with the most tender spirit I know how to say it. But you're not hearing everything in the media. If you don't know this, hear it from my heart today. They don't tell you everything. Things are bent and biased to make a matter look a certain way, but there are dynamic things happening in our world you're never going to hear about on CNN. They're not going to talk about it. They're not going to reference it because it doesn't fit into their agenda. It doesn't fit into their ideas and their plans. I'm going to share with you today an explanation for the end times. Take a book of Acts, open it, chapter 1. We're going to read down through the 11th verse. Everyone stand today for the reading of God's word, if you would please. An explanation of the end time. This is New King James Version. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, that's his ascension, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive. Everyone say alive. After his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days. That's where we get that idea that following the resurrection that Christ spent 40 days with the apostles and their entourage, having been seen of them during 40 days and speaking to them of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did he preach and teach to them during the 40-day period? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. What did he preach and teach to them during those 40 days? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's something to be said for that one more time. What did he teach and preach to them during those 40 days? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power. Everyone say power. Dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Spiritual TNT. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. This is the ascension. He was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Somebody shout hallelujah today. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we pray today in these remaining moments that you will truly communicate down into the innermost parts of our lives. Lord, we are living in the day of days. Prophets and apostles of old wanted to be a part and anticipated. And Lord, we are in such moments. Help us, Lord, we ask today, to hear clearly what the Spirit would be saying unto us. And we worship you and praise you today in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a great big hallelujah. You know, it wasn't that long ago that people wore various kinds of paraphernalia and wristbands and all sorts of things that had presented upon it WWJD. What would Jesus do? Allow me today to put a slight twist on that and to ask you today, WWJS, what would Jesus say? Because his authority, his word, is clearly at a level beyond anyone else's. We, living in these days, are trying to understand what's ahead, what's up. We hear things, we see things, we read things. You know, one of the things that's becoming more and more of a challenge is false news. Stuff gets put out there, and all of a sudden you're like, what? Did that actually happen? Or is that reporting something that was weeks, months, even years old? I saw something this week about blew me out of the saddle. Somebody was reporting, and it was on Twitter, that PepsiCo was going to get rid of Mountain Dew, and I wanted to know the truth about that. I thought I better run to Kroger and get all the Mountain Dew off the shelves before somebody else buys it. Well, I did a little bit of research and found out it wasn't true. That was false news, and we're being inundated with it. I mean, all of a sudden we see something about something that's happened in some far-flung place and find out that happened 3 years ago. And where we've heard about the paralysis of analysis, where everything is being analyzed to the point it's almost ad nauseum, and it's almost like I've got all of that information I need about that. Well, now we're kind of at a place where we're like the cartoon characters. We're kind of like, what is really the case? Well, I can't tell you and can't fully know always about whatever may come to the forefront, but I will tell you this. If Jesus said it, if he was the one that was the foundation and the communicator on any one particular matter, that's high authority. We are living in the day of days, the time of times. Whether we recognize it or not, even though you're not going to hear that much about it, and it really surprises me, that today most of what is being put out in this generation is not a lot about the prophetic. I don't know if it's because it just doesn't turn anyone's crank in particular. But I'm going to ask you today, what did Jesus say about these days? And I brought you today to a passage that the Lord has been stirring in my spirit for some weeks, because this is how Jesus described it to his disciples, literally his last words. The very last things he said before his ascension. The book of Acts was written by the same man that wrote the book of Luke, the beloved physician who traveled extensively with Paul. And so the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, were written by the same dude. We don't know originally whether the work was directed to an individual of Theophilus, which verse 1 references. Theophilus is a name that's a combination of two Greek words, theos, which is God, philos, which is friend or friend of. The name literally means friend of God. So we don't know if it was actually directed to a particular Roman official by the name of Theophilus, or whether the writers like Luke and others, Paul and these other apostles, who at times used imagery to direct things in a more encyclical or broader fashion. We're not clear whether Luke's intention was to direct it just to this Roman official, hoping he would disseminate it, have the resources to do it, or whether he's referencing believers at large, those who were lovers of God. But he records for us the last words of Jesus before his ascension. Following his 40 days at the conclusion of the resurrection, Jesus spent 40 days teaching his disciples about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You would think if you had a very limited time, you would put the most important emphasis on the most important things. Jesus spent his last days before he left this world in the ascension, communicating to his disciples about matters pertaining to the kingdom of God. In this text, there are several key points that are made that we got to get our arms around. I'm going to say that again. There are several key points in the text as it's before us that we got to get our arms around. We are in these last days. We are in the final times. What did Jesus say to us about these days? About these times. Well, first of all, in verse 5, in verse 8, vis-a-vis the passage that's squeezed between them, he talks to them about the importance of the indwelling Spirit of God. Now, I've cut my teeth from my youngest years on prophetic seminars, where people would come not just to our church, but conventions I attended, even stuff I've seen online, on television, in varying environments. All these banners and charts that went from pillar to post and people that seemingly have all the answers. Can I tell you something? Hear what I'm about to say. Anybody that seems to have all the answers, put your hand on your wallet. I have seen that so many times because those people want to sell you something. Am I the only person here that gets irritated when something is put out there and then you read the first sentence and then they block you out and say, if you'd like more information, pay this, buy this, or answer one question, see an ad, go to another screen for a second question, are you following me? That just irritates the fire out of me. I'm a bottom line guy. Get me to the bottom line. Well, I'm going to tell you something. No one has all the answers. None of us 100% sure how everything is going to play out in the days to come. But we better make sure that we're focused on the right things. We better make sure we are headed in the right direction. Because even our Lord warned us. Now keep in mind to whom he's speaking here. He's talking to these young men that he had handpicked. And they weren't persons that had come out of the schools of the synagogues. They probably wouldn't have been people we would have chosen. They were men that had not only calluses on their hands, but calluses on their brains. They were thick-headed. They didn't understand, and they were creatures of their own culture. Because, see, the mentality in the times of Jesus was that people were expecting something. But what they were looking for was not what they were going to get. They had a concept that a deliverer was going to come to Israel that was essentially going to boot the carcasses of the Romans off of the soil of the chosen people and restore them to be the kingdom of nations. But Christ's first coming wasn't like that. Now, his second coming will be. Because Revelation says, I saw heaven open and behold a white horse. When Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, he came in upon a lowly donkey. When in ancient times a commander came to a city in such a manner, he was exemplifying, I'm coming in peace. When they would come on the back of a 16 hands high steed, it was a sign they were coming in a manner of war. Christ's first coming was not in a manner of war, but in peace, but he's coming back in that way to essentially set our world in the order that it demands. But having said that, as Jesus is about to leave this world after 40 days teaching his disciples about the kingdom of God and the apostles and those with them, I want you to notice what he emphasizes and let us not get distracted. If you're not careful, you can be involved in something and miss the point. The disciples, creatures of their culture, had this idea, and you might even remember
on one occasion when James and John came to Jesus through their mother. And the mother said, Lord, let me ask you something. Allow my sons to sit on either side of you in the coming kingdom. Because their idea wasn't that they wanted the seat of Jesus. They just wanted the little seats next to him. And that never really left them. Time and again it comes up in the gospel accounts. Their mentality of the kingdom of God was not at all what Jesus had brought or was wanting to bring. It was something quite contrary to the common thinking of the time. So constantly they were saying, you know, Lord, when you set up your kingdom, let me be on the right side, let me be on the left side, let me have that little seat right next to you so I can be keyed in on everything. And even just before his ascension, and I realize it's not in the text, but you can almost hear a sigh as Jesus is about to return to his Father. And his disciple says, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, are you going to sit on that throne and us on the little throne? You get the sense that somehow in this they were missing something. Listen to what I'm about to say. I sense that's happened a lot in our contemporary generation, that we have been so caught up in the details, trying to micromanage a lot of the specifications of what could happen and may happen, that we missed the larger picture. But Jesus didn't. At the end of verse 4, as he had them gathered together, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. They wanted to know, Jesus, would you give us your prophecy chart so we know everything that's going to happen in the world from this moment forward? And there's people on television, that's all they talk about, are all the prophetic details. And I'm not minimizing that. That may be their gifting. But we must make sure that we don't get caught up in what the disciples did, trying to figure out what's going to happen next. We already know what's going to happen next. I'll get to that. We already know what's going to happen next. It's no mystery. And yet people want to get so swallowed up in figuring what is the little nail on the Antichrist's right hand represent, and what is the ingrown toenail on his third toe of his left foot, and they get so inundated with all of this. Jesus' priority was to say to us, there's a lot that you may not yet quite understand or know or fully grasp, but what you need is to be full of power. Why? Because that power in verse 8 is going to lead to effective evangelism. You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me in your Jerusalem, in your Judea, and your Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. You don't have to have all the answers, but be full of power. You may not be able to fully understand or grasp how everything is 100% going to fit together, but be full of power. You may not have all of the particular indications on where this fits on this particular panorama and who this is and what this represents. I get asked all the time, I mean all the time, well, what do you think about this person? Do you think this person's the Antichrist? Anybody here remember Ronald Reagan? There was a preacher in Texas when Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States who was postulating and putting it out there for all sorts of people to hear that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist because his first, middle, and last names all had six letters. Ronald Wilson Reagan. But President Reagan was really quick on his feet. And come to find out that the dude that was suggesting that he was the Antichrist because he had six letters in his name, Ronald Wilson Reagan, that particular preacher also had a first, middle, last name of six letters. And it was like, this is foolishness. You know, we get inundated and we get caught up in trying to figure out all of these little ends. But Jesus said, hey, some of this is not for you to fully know or understand because some of it will remain unknown. I'll be talking about this in just a moment, but you know, people want to know, is it going to be pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib? And I actually had this happen
When I was still green in the gills and wet behind the ears and just coming out of Bible school, I had a class that I was teaching, and I had a guy that was, dyed in the wool, roll up his sleeves, mid-tribulational rapture kind of guy. And I challenged that and laid out all the arguments for the alternative view. But he so vehemently disagreed with what I shared that morning. He met me at the door. He said, "Preacher, you want to step outside and talk about this like a man?" Well, the guy was like twice my age. I wasn't going to beat him up. Oh, my God. People will fuss and fume. Let me tell you something. Mid-trib, pre-trib, post-trib, I, for a long time, have been a pan-tribulationalist. My view is it's all going to pan out in the end. Because there's a lot of it we don't fully get. People have been wrong before, and they'll be wrong again. With all of the prophetic indicators of how the Messiah would come, most missed him when he came. So I'm not here to pontificate, well, this is exactly all that is going to happen. What did Jesus say? Hear me. What did Jesus say? He said to us, make double doggone sure that you're full of power and let all the other prophetic things fall into their appropriate place. We ought to be far more concerned about how much power is in our life and how much power we're tapped into than having all the prophetic ins and outs. I'll be talking a little bit about that before I finish today. There are prophetic things that are happening and coming, and the world's being prepared that way. But hear me. If it makes that much difference, why are we not making that difference in somebody else's life? Because it's right here. Be filled with power so you can be a witness. Who are we witnessing to? Who are we winning? Who are we influencing? He said, here's what's important. I'm getting ready to go back to my Father. And guys, you're staying here and you need power. You need dunamis. You need spiritual dynamite. You need a life that is full of presence, that is going to influence the people around you, whether or not you can answer every nth detail of where Donald Trump fits into all this. I can't answer that question. And some of that is largely just addendum. But we need to look each other in the eye and say we need more power because we can't give away what we don't have. In a powerless world, we need to be so tapped into a power source that come what may, we're going to stand and having all to stand. That we're not moved by these things. That somehow we have a message and we have an authority and we have a presence and we're tapped into a miracle-working God. That we're laying hands upon the sick and they're recovering. That somehow that signs, wonders, and miracles are following us wherever we go. That the windows of heaven are open over our life. That somehow when we walk in the front door of a store, that people in the back of the store know something just happened. That all of a sudden, that somehow, that whenever we're sharing with someone, they feel like they're tapped into the very living God himself. That somehow we're making a difference in lost people's lives. He says, you need power. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. In essence, he was telling the disciples, it really isn't all that important. And I know that's anathema to some people to even say that because their whole lives are swallowed up in it. And I'm not minimizing that. My own personal library, I have 27 commentaries on the book of Revelation, and none of them agree. Some years ago, I thought, I'm going to write a commentary on the book of Revelation. And I bought every commentary I could find. It is in my library today, 27 different commentaries. And when I started doing the research, I got more confused the more I read. Because nobody agrees. I remember the days of Hal Lindsey. I remember the days of Tim LaHaye. I remember the days of Isaac Asimov. I'm talking about people that were forecasting both spiritually and secularly stuff that was coming. I used to read all that stuff. I was just so incredibly fascinated. And I'll never forget, I was still in high school when one day in my own personal devotional time, I read this passage. And all of a sudden, I saw something I didn't hear anybody talking about. I'd never heard anybody ever preach this. I'd never heard anybody ever teach this. It came to me as I was studying the scripture for myself, where Jesus told his disciples, you're focused in the wrong direction, guys.
Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Are you going to sit on the throne, and then we're going to sit on the little throne next to you?
Jesus said, guys, there's stuff there that is not for you to know. Do you know God has not told everything about everything that is going to happen in the day? No one knows all that. And some of it is largely speculation.
Now, the kingdom is not just coming. The kingdom is already here. Now, listen to this. I know this is a shift of paradigms, but hear this. The kingdom isn't just coming. The kingdom is already here. In the 17th chapter of Luke, Jesus said, when the disciples were talking to him about some of these sorts of matters, he said, you're going to hear about those that say, go here or go there. But he said, the kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom is already in us. Yes, it's coming, but it's already here. Yes, the kingdom is going to explode on international panoramas. And the CNN and the Fox News and all the rest of them are all of a sudden going to have to swallow their politically correct teeth. All the stuff that they said we can't talk about, places we can't go, things we can't do. What did Jesus say to us? There's a lot of this. It's not for you to know. Yes, it's been put out there for us to read, to take into our spirit, so we got a general idea. If nothing else, it's been put in such a way that we know how it's going to end. The inspired word of the living God that Paul said was theos pneustos, God breathed, he's shown us how it's going to end. We know where history is headed. History is not cyclical. History is linear. It had a beginning point. It's going to have an ending point. In the beginning, God created was the beginning point. The ending point is there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we've been given the general understanding of where history is headed, so we're not in the dark. But fleshing all of that out may leave us at times scratching our heads. But even if you've got 37 commentaries in your own personal library and you were more confused than I was, I'll tell you something we can't be confused about. Even if we've got all the charts to wrap this sanctuary three times, and still, it'd be far more important if we're full of the Holy Ghost. I'm not asking you today, were you filled somewhere at some time? I'm asking you today, are you filled? Are you today full of power? Are you today full of the Spirit? Are you today full of something in your life that makes such a dynamic difference that come what may, you're going to be able to stand and having done all to stand? Somebody give God a praise offering in this house today. Hallelujah. This is not my opinion. It's Jesus. But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost comes on you. It is an experience subsequent to salvation. It is an experience that comes after you get saved. When you give your life to Christ, you become the temple of the Spirit, but the baptism is the release of power, like a conduit, out of your life. And every one of us need it. Whether you have all the answers, you need it. Whether you have all the charts, the books, the data, you need it. Whether you can argue your way out of a windstorm, you need it. Because there are people all around us today, people we work with, people we know. Stuff is going to happen in the days to come that nobody's going to be able to figure out. And our world is headed, and everybody knows it. The economies of the world know it. The banking system knows it. The leaders know it. They are more and more coming to a place of not being able to understand what we're going to need to do. The church better have an answer of power in the midst of such an environment. We better have an answer of power in our own hearts and lives that come what may down the pike toward us. That like Paul said, in the midst of a storm, none of these things move me. One of my favorite narratives in the life of Paul is his shipwreck in the latter part of the book of Acts in the Mediterranean. Ultimately, he was shipwrecked on Malta, where my wife and I and family, we visited Malta. We've been there. And there's evidences of Paul's shipwreck all over that island. Still memories and references to that particular time. If you read the story, when Paul gets on that ship, headed for Rome after he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen, after he had been basically mock-tried and they tried to get him to bribe his way out and all sorts of other things, Paul eventually appeals to Caesar and has to go to Rome from Judea. And while he's on his way to Rome, he's shipwrecked. Wasn't the first time he had been shipwrecked. 2 Corinthians 11 indicates he had been shipwrecked even before that time. But this was the worst of the worst, where it looked like everybody was going down in that ship. And yet when Paul gets on the boat, he's a prisoner. By the time the ship gets to Malta, he's running the cruise. And that's because he would say to all of those that were gathered on that ship, the God whom I serve has appeared to me and has given me everybody on this boat. Let me tell you what. I can't answer all the questions. I don't even try.
But I will tell you, if we're full of the power we're supposed to have, in the middle of the worst storms that are ever going to break across this planet, we can say, none of these things move me, because the God of heaven has appeared to me and has given me my family and has given me my work associates and has given me the people living in my subdivision and the persons that are living in our town. You say, preacher, all that sounds so melodramatic. What difference can we make? I believe it was 1989, may have been 88, January 88, 89, one of those 2 years. We had been serving as senior associates in Owensboro, Kentucky, and felt God called us to step out into senior pastorate ministry. And so we crossed the Jordan to come into the Promised Land in the fall of 1987. And we felt in the January to have a 10-day fast. And we asked the entire church to participate. Not all did. It wasn't a very large church by any stretch of the imagination. But we gathered at the church and we had morning prayer meetings and evening prayer meetings. And we did it for that extended period of time. And on the Saturday night of that early January, a bank of thunderstorms approached out of southern Illinois into southwest Indiana. We were in Vincennes at the time. And they were approaching and it had leveled. I don't remember the name of the town in southern Illinois, but it flattened that town. Completely flattened it. And it was headed right for Vincennes. But we had been in an extended time of fasting and prayer for our town, for our ministry, for our mission. And when it got to the near outskirts of town, that tornado turned. It turned. It was headed for Vincennes, and it turned. It actually went out in the county, out into Knox County, and wrapped around Vincennes and kept making its way into the central part of the state. Now, nobody's ever going to convince me to the day of my death that that didn't happen because of the prayer that was being offered at that time by the church.
Well, maybe some other people were praying. I hope they were.
Saved our town. It literally saved our town from what happened in a sister town that flattened it down to the very foundation. Now, I'm going to tell you something, beloved. I can't answer all the questions of what's coming, but I'm telling you, we better make double doggone sure we're as topped off in power. Now, I have a problem, and my wife would tell you this if she were standing up here. My family accuses me of playing with my gas tank. And I'm always kind of like, how far can I go on the gas before I really put gas in? Anybody in the house have the same problem I do? You kind of put off to the very last minute putting gas in. It's almost always in a family, one or the other, but never both. I'm always thinking like, well, I could go a little farther. And my wife, when it gets down to a quarter of a tank, she says, we got to put in gas. I say, we've still got a quarter of a tank. We could go a long ways on this. How many of you are like my wife? When you get to a quarter of a tank, you're thinking about filling up because you aren't taking any chances. I don't like any of you people. But I've had to learn the hard way running out a few times. All my wife has to say is, you know, you could run out of gas. All right, I'm pulling over. I'll get some gas. Now, let me say something. We don't dare, in the days to come, try to run on empty. I know what I do, and I had to learn the hard way running out a few times in some not good environments to fill up a lot sooner than my propensities want me to. But we don't dare do that in the days to come. And if you say, where do you get that? Go to Matthew chapter 25. I'll show you exactly where I get it. This is the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew chapter 25. Now, I'm not going to go to the necessary lengths as some do on this text. These parables, in my opinion, were given to make one particular message. And here's a message that Jesus gave. This is his words. Remember, what did Jesus say? These are his words. Not my words, not the words of First Assembly. Not the words of some fancy guru somewhere, somehow. Here are the words of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. What was the difference? Verse 3, those who were foolish took their lamps but put no oil in them. In other words, in preparation for this event, they were not prepared. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. They all fell asleep. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The wise answered, lest there should be not enough for us and you. Go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in, and the door was shut. If you didn't hear anything else I said today, I want you to hear this. There is coming a day when the door of the ark is going to be shut. I already know when the greatest day of attendance at First Assembly will be. It's going to be the day after Christ takes the church out. because all the people we've been witnessing to and all of the people we've been trying to influence and all the people we've been trying to talk to who have not listened. The Lord is going to return, and I can't answer all the questions, but he himself said, I'm coming again. And in fact, after his ascension, we read it, didn't we? Two angels appeared and said, this same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven shall come back in like manner as you've seen him go. It's on good authority. He's coming. And the evidence of this particular parable is we better get oil in our life while we have the chance. Because when the day comes, those without oil, the foolish, are not going to be prepared when they most need to be. We better get on our faces. We better get near to God. We better do everything in our power to say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. Fill me with the power of the Spirit. I can't answer all the questions. I don't know all of the details. I can't take Jack Van Impe and challenge him and all of the prophetic ins and outs and this and that and the other thing. But the one thing I understand, the one thing I know, and the one thing I'm going to make double dog on sure I've got is I'm going to make sure I've got oil in my life. And I'm going to have a fullness of oil. And I'm not going to try to run on empty. I'm going to get my life topped off with the oil of God. Topped off with the oil of the Spirit. Topped off with the oil of the Holy Ghost. Topped off with the power of God himself in my life. The gifts, the fullness. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to stay near to the oil vat. That my life is as full as it can possibly be. A couple of the Sunday nights since the first of the year, I've been at Richie's congregation and assisting in Sunday evening services they're doing as God is moving in a special, unique way, and I've been asked to be a part, and so I've been over there. And last Sunday night, we were in a prayer line, and a woman came up and she simply said, I just want more of God in my life. And she said, how can I get that? And like in a New York minute, the Holy Ghost dropped something in my heart. I said to the woman, for more of God, you need less of you. Here's the deal. I don't think there's a single person in the house. If I were to ask the question, how many of you want more of God? I don't think there'd be a single person not raise their hand. I wouldn't just have one hand up. I'd have both hands up and both legs up. How many are with me? But if I'm going to get more of him, there's got to be less of me. Because this container needs to be emptied of me so he can fill up. There's way too much of me. I know there is. There's way too much of me. And there's way too much of all of us. We're the selfie generation. We take our own pictures. We make our own glamour shots. But in a selfie generation, we need to get rid of a lot of our own selves and make a greater capacity for God to fill us up. And I pray this message does not end when you walk out of the doors of this place today. I trust this coming week, wherever you got to do, wherever you got to go, I pray God won't leave any of us alone. That there'll be such an appetite and such a desire for more of God in our life that we'll say something like this, God, don't let me be a foolish one that doesn't have the oil I need. Don't let me be like those that missed out on the coming because I wasn't ready. Are you ready today? I mean, are you really ready today? We need to allow the Lord just to work us over and fill us up and clean out all the crud. Clean out all of those spots in our life that are taking up unnecessary space. It's amazing when you start cleaning stuff up how much space you have that you didn't think you had. I know how it is. We get stuff that takes up space that we really often don't even need. And we tell ourselves it's important. But in our hearts and our souls, we better let God in our junk rooms. We better let God in those places we don't let anybody else go. We better say, Lord, I want to be so full of you that I'm willing to get rid of all this other addendum and all this other stuff because I want all of you in my life. I don't want to miss. He's coming. And he's coming soon. Only those with oil in their life are going to get caught up when he returns. I don't want to miss out. I don't want any of us to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. I don't want your family to miss out. I don't want anybody you work with or go to school with miss out. The only way we're going to be attractive and magnetic is by the oil. Fills us to the very brim of our hearts and lives. Heavenly Father, in the most succinct of ways, you explained at the end times to your disciples on the verge of your ascension by saying, be full. You may not have all of the details, but be full. You may not have all the ins and the outs, but be full. Tap into the power. You know, God, we so want to. In the sanctuary today, we humble ourselves under the hand of the mighty God. Forgive us for our self-centeredness. And forgive us for the foolishness that we often waste so much of our time upon. Help us, God, to develop such an appetite for you that we will crave an oil change in our life. So you can take out the old stinking, that which has been overdone and overused, it's lost all of its viscosity. Fill us up to a new level of blessing that our lives might function in the manner you want them to. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Would you lift holy hands in the sanctuary today? Would you right now, in your own words, pray this prayer, God, fill me with fresh oil. Do an oil change on my heart. Clean me out. Get rid of all the guck and grime in my soul that's been tolerated and allowed to abide there. Lord, I need oil. I don't want to be like the foolish that we're without. I want to be the wise that we're full. Don't let me try to run on empty. Lord, let my life be so permeated with this oil. There'll be a smoothness. There'll be a poise. There'll be a power that only the oil can provide. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. We worship you. Fill us with fresh oil. Fill us with a new power. Place a new blessing upon our lives. Oh, God, we don't want to get distracted by all of the addendum in this grid. Because, Lord, we can get so caught up in it all that we miss the real priority. We can know everything but miss it all unless we're full of your power. Fill us with power. New power. Help us to get rid of us so we can take on more of you. We worship you. And we bless you. And we praise you. You have said in your heart, saith God, what more could there be for me? But I tell you, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of any man what I'm prepared to do for them who love me. I have blessing and favor that you've not yet tasted, and a glory you've not yet experienced. Say not in your heart, what else could there be? Because you've only begun to scratch the surface of what will be. Open your heart. Let me have you as I want, and watch what I will do, saith the Lord. Hallelujah.